you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Psalm 42. If you don't have your Bible with you, it's printed in your worship folder. It is on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, we have them on the sideboard there in the back. Take it. Use it to get to know this lover of your soul. Yes, I'm asking you to turn to Psalm 42 this morning, not to the book of Acts. And the reason is because we start a new sermon series this morning. Broken people. This is a series in which God meets us in the midst of our pain and our heartache. A series where we encounter God, a God strong enough to help us in the depths with the hard struggles of our lives. And a God tender enough to know the depths of our struggles and want us to come to Him in the midst of them. It's a series where we experience the reality that we hear in those words of Isaiah 42, where the prophet cries out of the Christ who would come, this servant, that a bruised reed he would not break, and a faintly burning wick he would not quench. In this series, we're going to address a number of the ways in which we are broken people, a number of the ways in which we are severely broken people. We're going to cover topics like depression, anxiety, doubt, addiction, pornography, abuse. These are hard things to speak of, but they're the realities, the tragic and painful realities of life in a fallen, in a sinful world. Realities that we struggle with and that God addresses and speaks into. Because they're difficult and emotionally heavy for us, we're not going to take them just all in a row. We're not going to spend the next couple of months just dwelling in all of these things. We're going to break this out. We're going to intersperse them into our regular series. So we are not leaving Acts behind. We're not just going to dump Paul in Corinth and leave him there. We will return to him next week. But every so often through the coming year, we're going to take a pause and we're going to step back into this series of broken people and address yet another one of these ways in which we are broken. We open looking at the reality that we are broken by depression. And I have to tell you up front, there's no way to address all of the complexity of depression in one sermon, in 30 minutes, or this one's probably a little longer, but not too much. You know, there's just no way. But this only opens the conversation. We open this conversation with a general statement, with a general principle, with all of its limitations that it comes with, but you know, on which it's that general principle on which we can build an ongoing conversation over the days, weeks, months, and years to come. A conversation we have together as a family. A conversation that we have privately. And so I encourage you, I hope that as we go through these, that this conversation lets you know you can come and talk to me or Ken or any of the elders as you struggle. A conversation of God's grace reaching into the despair, bringing hope to our hopelessness. We turn to Psalm 42, but not just Psalm 42, Psalm 42 and 43, two psalms but one poem. A poem with three verses, each of which ends with the same refrain. We turn to the Psalms because the Psalms are the revelation of the truth of God in terms of human experience. It's God wrought into the emotions, the desires, the suffering of His people through life. So turn with me to Psalm 42 and 43 as we read both of them. and hear now the word of God. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. Well, they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. Well, they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre. O God, my God, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my God, my salvation, and my God. Let us pray. O Father, we come broken, by depression, broken by so many things, broken and panting for you. As we hear your word, as we explore it and steepen it this morning, may we hope in you, our salvation and our God. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. November 2nd, 1856, another preacher climbed into a pulpit to preach, just like I did this morning. But he got into his pulpit, and instead of preaching, he apologized. He apologized to his congregation, telling them that he was well nigh prostrated. He told them, I shall not attempt to preach upon this text. I shall only make a few remarks that have occurred to my own mind, for I could not preach today. I have been utterly unable to study. Why? Why had he been utterly unable to study? Why was he well nigh prostrated? Well, he was overwhelmed by deep sorrow, by feeling of helplessness, by a deep sense of hopelessness. As he would tell them that morning in his non-sermon, it was because of his poor, depressed spirit. Now, he had a lot going on that would play into this. He'd been married for less than a year. He and his new wife, his young wife, were less than a month into wading diaper deep into life with twin boys, and they were still settling into a new home and a new ministry. It's a lot to face. But even more than that, 2 weeks before, the last time he had climbed into that pulpit to preach, in the middle of his sermon, somebody thought it would be funny to play a prank. and had yelled fire. In the midst of the turmoil that ensued, 7 people died and 28 were seriously injured. For the last 2 weeks, the papers of London, where his church was, had blamed him. It's easy to see why he would be overwhelmed, to understand why he would be depressed. That's a lot. That's a lot for anybody to face and to handle and to take on. But though this was the first time he preached on depression, it was not the last for Charles Spurgeon. For Spurgeon struggled with depression for his whole life. He would regularly retreat from ministry, not just from the pulpit, not even just from work, from the church, but from England, and would go and stay in France for a time. He would retreat because, as he would write and say, that his mind and spirit had sank into painful depression. Or as he would describe it in another sermon later, that he was entirely unmanned. Many of us know this painful depression. We know this overwhelming sense of hopelessness and helplessness. We've felt our reason totter. You know, we've seen hope disappear as the road of life seems nothing but dirt and dust and heat. For too many of us, depression is not a stranger, something we talk about in the abstract or over there. But it's an intimate acquaintance. It's a close companion in life that no longer even knocks at the door before it comes in. And for some of us, it came in and never left. If this is you, here this morning, you are not alone. You are not the only one. It's dealt so frequently in Scripture that Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great Welsh preacher of the 20th century, wrote a whole book on it, and he says the only conclusion we can come to is that this is a very common occurrence, a very common condition. It's what the psalmist is struggling with here as he writes what we know as Psalm 42 and 43, this poem. It's what he cries out in that refrain that repeats after each verse. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? These are the heartfelt cries of someone who's in pain, who's depressed. And the God-given, the Holy Spirit-inspired answer that we hear in that refrain, hope. Hope in God. Oh, great. Everything's better now. No. Hope in God is something easier said than done. The psalmist knows it. It's why he repeats it in the refrain after each verse as he continues to dwell on the reality of depression, to remind himself that this is the answer, this is what he needs, this is what he's missing. So, turn with me to Psalm 42, 43, as we see this, as we hear, as he wrestles with the drought of our depression, as he wrestles with the depths of our depression, as he wrestles with the darkness of our depression. And it all starts with this first image of drought, of thirst. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Perhaps those are familiar words to you. But I want us to stop and to look at them a little harder. For these are not just words of someone who says, oh, I need God, I want God. It's not just someone, who, you know, speaking of thirst, of I've been talking too much, I haven't hydrated enough today. You know, it's been a while since my last drink. I need another drink. The word used here, pants, used only one other time in all of Scripture by the prophet Joel. And there he uses it to speak of creatures who are dazed and dying of thirst in a land that is dried up. where there's no water to be found. It speaks of the frustrating, compelling demand of unslaked thirst that cannot be escaped, that's constant. He describes it, likens it to food. It can't be left behind. I need this. It's there with me daily. It just keeps coming up. I take a drink and it's gone again already. And I'm thirsty again. Oh, sure, I can remember better days, he says. Verse 4, I remember these things as I pour out my soul, how I go with the throng, lead them in. I remember better days. I remember when water was plentiful, when I could drink, and my, you know, I wasn't thirsty like this. I wasn't panting. But now all I feel is the thirst. All I feel is the lack of hope. There's nothing else but unmet need. God is absent. Now, when shall I come and appear before God? You know, they say to me day and night, where is your God? There's an unfulfilled longing for him. We feel that thirst, that longing for him, because our souls are made for relationship with God. They're made for God. We can't survive without him. And that's true not just of Christian souls, that's true not just of religious souls, that's true of every soul. Most of us just simply don't know what it is we thirst. We don't understand what we're thirsting for, what we're longing for that's so disturbing our lives and disrupting everything. We know something is missing. We know we have no hope, but we don't know what it is. And so we grasp at anything we can to try and fill it. We fill it. We try people, relationships. We try, drugs and drinks and food and all sorts of things. We try, success in life and work and all of these things, and none of it works. None of it, slakes the thirst, because it's not what we're thirsting for. It's not what we need. At that point, we're no different than, the man crawling through the desert looking for the oasis, for that water to give him life, who finds a tennis ball. We're the man, crawling through the desert parched, who sits down to play the piano to fix his thirst. We're licking our dry, cracked lips with a tongue that feels like sandpaper, and we go out and we buy a new phone because that's somehow going to help us. It doesn't make a difference. In the drought of our depression, none of those help. They may distract us for a time, but they don't address the thirst. And in the midst of that drought, God calls to us. He calls to us not to give up hope, not to give in to the hopelessness. He offers hope, hope in God. That's the cry. This isn't a promise of immediate cure. It's not the promise that, hey, if you look to me, if you just pray, I'll take everything away. Come to church, worship, sing the happy little songs, and when you leave, life will be better. You'll be fixed. It doesn't work that way. That's not what he's promising here. Hope in God is waiting for God to act. It's knowing that he has acted and will act. It's that, well, we wait for him to act. As we wait for an end to this depression, we continue to go to him, to look to him. That in the dryness of the drought, as the thought monsters that we create circle around us like vultures, he's not around. He can't possibly love you. No. He's forgotten you. He's rejected you, abandoned you, and you probably deserved it. Everything in life is out to get you. All of these thought monsters circling like vultures over the dry and dying person in the desert. And instead of listening to them, to hope in God is to take that person, to drag him and all of his thought monsters, to talk to him and to drag him and challenge him with God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who I've already mentioned, put it this way as he struggled with depression. The essence of this matter is to understand that this self of ours, this other man within us, has got to be handled. Do not listen to him. Turn on him. Speak to him. Condemn him. Upbraid him. Exhort him. Encourage him. Remind him of what you know. Instead of listening placidly to him and allowing him to drag you down and repress you. For that is what he will always do if you allow him to be in control. In the drought, drag that man and his thought monsters to the only thing that will quench your thirst, to the water of life that God offers in Jesus Christ. The drops, the dribbles, the normal drinks that we get are not enough in the midst of a drought. It's why so often in the drought of our depression, prayer and reading scripture and even worship can seem so dry, so empty, so unhelpful. We still need them, but we need more. We need those concrete, tangible drinks of his presence. We find those in his people, his body, the church. You know, that's what the psalmist remembers in the drought. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. We need each other in this time to see God, to know his presence. You know, I'm not talking about going to more Bible studies, to going to more prayer meetings, to coming to both services on Sunday morning. Hey, all of that's great. I encourage you to each and every one of those. But that's not what I'm talking about here. To drink of the water of life from each other. We need the presence of our brothers and our sisters in the midst of our drought. Let them thirst with you. Let them share in, you know, share their drinks of the water of life. Let them into your drought so that you can see his presence with them and in them with you. That in their lives, as they walk this drought with you, to know that the same promise, the same reality of his presence is given to you in Jesus Christ. Depression is a drought that leaves us panting for God. But it's more than that. That doesn't cover all of it. The psalmist goes on, it's not just a drought, it's the depths of depression. This is the next verse, verses 6 through 10. In verse 6, we see the psalmist is distant from God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon and Mount Meraz. These places up in the north, up away from Jerusalem, away from the temple, away from God's dwelling place with his people. He says, that's where I am right now. I'm distant. And in my distance, I'm overwhelmed. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. He's swamped by the storms of life. Too much is going on. He can't handle everything. He's drowning in the midst of the storm as the waves crash over him. The pain is so great, in fact, he says, verse 10, he likens it to a deadly wound in my bones. You know, this wound that comes all the way to the heart, to the center of who he is, and takes his life from him. And again, we have the challenge. A challenge not that those feelings of the depths of being overwhelmed are invalid or are shameful or need to be hidden, but the challenge to hope. Hope in God, he says again. Hope in God. And specifically in the depths, as the storms of life crash over us, it's hope in His steadfast love. Verse 8, by day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. His love is steadfast, and the call to hope in Him is a call to wait secure in the ever-present reality of His love. A love that's with us day and night, a love that's steadfast, never leaves, a love that, Psalm 136 tells us, endures forever. It's a love, you know, that's why he cries out to him, to God, my rock. That there in the shifting, in the storms of life as the waves wash over him and he's blown to and fro, there is an unmovable, unshakable rock of God's steadfast love. It's a love we can see throughout history in all of God's actions. That's what Psalm 136 does. If you go there, if you read that through, you hear as time and time again, he goes through all of the history of God's people. And he says, you know, God, you created, and your steadfast love endures forever. You did this, and your steadfast love endures forever. You did that, and your steadfast love endures forever. It's a love we can see, not just in history, though, that we can see in our own lives. His love, His care, it's why He cries out to the God of my life. A personal God. The call to hope in God is a call to remember Him. There, my soul is cast down with me, therefore I remember you. But the call to remember is more than just a cognitive act. It's not just calling information and facts to mind. It's an action. It's living out what we know, even when we struggle to see it, even when it doesn't seem like we're experiencing it. I'll give you an example of this. Beth was away Friday night, Saturday. She just got back late last night. It's not why she's not here. She was in the early service. But she got back late last night. She was gone. She left, you know, Kyle and Scotty and I alone. We had to fend for ourselves. We did all survive. Kyle was at the early service too, playing it. Scotty's here. I know it's hard to believe, but we survived. But even while Beth was gone, that didn't free me to live like I was single. Even though I couldn't roll over in bed and reach out and touch her like we talked last week in the sermon to be reminded of her presence, yet, I had to remember her, remember that I am one flesh with her, and live that reality even while she was gone. It goes farther than that. Even if she's mad at me, and it does happen on occasion, and I have to confess, I deserve it on occasion. Even when she's mad at me, I have to still remember, I still have to live the reality that we are married, that we are one in Christ. This is the reality we're called to, that, you know, to remember God in the depths when we're swamped and overwhelmed by the hopelessness, that yet we remember when it feels like God is absent, when we can't, you know, we can't touch His love. We can't see it. We struggle to find it. Yet we remember. Yet we hope in God. Yet we live the reality of His steadfast love. A love that would cause Him to send His only Son to die for us. That's what we heard. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And if God loves us that much, it will not leave us. There is nothing that can change that. So how do we live the reality of this love, of this steadfast love? Jesus Himself tells us. John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. means we live as He has called us to. We seek first His kingdom. We live for His glory, submitting to Him, worshiping Him in all that we do. It means that in the midst of the depths of our depression, we still do it, even when it seems so dry. It means in the depths of our depression, we love others and serve them. That we are witnesses to others of Jesus Christ, as we've been hearing all these months over and over again, that this is the call on the church of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. That yet we reach out. We care for others. We serve them and love them. The psalmist walks through the drought of depression. He walks through the depths of depression. But even these don't cover all of it. He also walks through the darkness of it. That's the final verse here, Psalm 43. He struggles to see the reality that he knows. He admits what we feel so often in our hopelessness. You know, like we're groping in the dark for something we know is there, we know is around us, but we can't find it. Why the psalmist cries out those plaintive questions of our hearts. Why? You are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, how we want to know the answer to the question, why? But God doesn't answer that. He doesn't answer why here. All we get is that same challenge again at the end. Hope in God. Wait not on our strength, on our doing, but on His. This is what He tells us, verse 3. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. It's not what I can do. It's not that I can lead myself out of this. He must be the light in the darkness. He must lead me out. He must do it. Only then can I experience His presence. Only then will once again I feel joy of Him. Only then will I praise Him as I ought to. When He leads, His light, His truth that lead us out of the darkness of depression, this is His divine faithfulness. It's the substance and the security of our waiting. Not how well we can hold to Him, how strongly we can grasp Him, and will we lose it, and will we slip away, but that He holds us. He is our strength. His faithfulness to His promises, the power of His grace poured out to us. It's not that I can change my mind. I just stop thinking those things. Stop feeling that way. It's not therapy or medicine or the presence of others around us who love us that bring us out. These are all wonderful things, and God uses these as part of His reaching in, as part of His faithfulness. And so I encourage you, if you are struggling in the darkness of depression, reach out. Reach out and find counseling. Reach out and explore if there's a physical cause for which medicine can help. Reach out to the presence of those who love you, to your brothers and sisters sitting here. But don't look to them for hope. Look to God. Hope in God. Only then do we return to praising Him. I opened speaking of one preacher, Charles Spurgeon. Tell you about another one, one you may not be familiar with, George Matheson. George Matheson was a preacher, but as a young man, he went blind. was completely blind by the age of 20. As he realized that his condition was getting worse, as the doctors told him that this would be the end of it, and that there was nothing that they could do with it, about it, his fiancée left him, telling him, "I can't go through life with a blind man." For the next 20 years, as he lived the reality of that darkness and all that it brought, the end of his promising academic career and everything else, it was his sister that he lived with who cared for him. And then on June 6th, 1882, he sat at home in the dark that evening, alone. Alone because everybody else was off celebrating. Off celebrating the wedding of that sister, who after 20 years of being the only person to love him and care for him through the midst of it all, and now she was leaving him. And he wasn't even at the celebration. He would describe that night as the most severe mental suffering. And as he struggled through his depression that night, he wrote a hymn that he said was the fruit of his suffering. It's a hymn not deep in dark, but a hymn crying out in his pain of the hope in God in the midst of the hopelessness, of the presence, of the love, of the light in the midst of the drought and the depths and the darkness. The hymn, you know it. We sing it here regularly. We're not singing it today because we literally just sang it the other week, and I didn't know until last night that it's how we were closing today, or we would have sung it anyway. It's the hymn, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." So we close with it now. Hear God's call to hope in Him in the midst of your depression. "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, I rest my weary soul in Thee. I give Thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be." Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we come struggling with depression. Father, some of us are in the midst of the drought right now. We pant for you this morning. Some of us are in the depths, washed over, just swamped by the storms of life, and we can't handle it anymore. Some of us are groping in the darkness, knowing that you are out there, knowing something's out there, and yet we just can't put our hands on it. Sometimes it feels so close, and sometimes we're not even sure we still believe it exists. Father, for some of us, that's where we are right now. For most of us, we have experienced that at some point. We've tasted it. And we hear the answer this morning. Not an immediate cure, but the promise of Jesus Christ. The call to hope in you. and to find our thirst quenched only in Him. Oh, Father, as we just heard, it's the promise that morn shall tearless be. How we long for that, how we pant for You. Oh, Father, it's the promise, the hope of that that is given to us, secured for us here in this table, in the bread and the cup that are before us. That as we eat the bread and drink the wine, we proclaim the death of Jesus Christ, that we may know and rest secure and hope in You. Not because of us, but because of Him. Take these things now and seal us. Seal us for Your courts above, that we may know hope, the sure, steadfast anchor for our souls through Jesus Christ. Amen.